www.ChristianLegacy.com.
Good morning, everyone. Glad that you're with us this morning. We are in a series on 1 John called The Real Thing. And if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps and want to turn there, we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, right at the beginning. I'd love to have you do that. So we talked about how John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, really knew Jesus in a very firsthand way. Like that was, that's a pretty significant aspect. So if you want to know about who the real Jesus is, John would be one of the great people to ask about it. So his words and what he has to say about it, especially in the middle of a time where there were a lot of people going around talking about Jesus, but in a way that was self-serving and maybe off base a little bit, John was kind of setting the record straight. And so he's somebody who really knew Jesus. Now, it's one thing to know about someone. It's a whole other thing to really know them and experience them firsthand. For example, if someone would say to me, hey, do you know Micah Parsons? Right? We got a picture of Micah Parsons. You know Micah Parsons? I could say, yeah, I know Micah Parsons. Pass rusher for the Packers, traded from the Cowboys, this huge contract, great player. If they said, yeah, but do you really know him personally? You're like, well, no, not personally. I mean, the Lions and the Commanders do now, right? Like the last couple of games. I don't know him personally. I just know about him. Now, if someone asked me, hey, do you know Jeff Knoll? I'd be like, yeah, sure. Jeff, the pastor at Zion Lutheran, right? Great guy, loves his family, loves Jesus, really wants to serve God, one of the smartest guys I know, and he lives just a couple of houses down from me. We get together every couple of weeks, once a month for encouragement and prayer. Like, I love that guy. Well, if that's what I said about him, which is all actually true stuff, you could probably tell by my answer that I don't just know about Jeff, I really know him personally. And in the passage today, John talks about how we can know if someone really knows Jesus in that same kind of way, that it's firsthand experience. So today's theme is real knowledge. It's real knowledge. And so we're going to be starting at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's our passage for today. Here's what John writes. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. All right, would you join me in prayer as we dive into this passage this morning? Father God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what you want to teach us. Help us to have open hearts, open minds, open spirits to what it is you want us to know. Challenge us, move us forward in what it means to follow you. Help us to understand what real knowledge of you looks like according to these words. And just open our hearts up and speak to us, we pray this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, John, early on in this passage, starts out with kind of a big idea of the entire passage. In verse 3, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." And by this we know that we've come to know him. In other words, this is how you know that you know that you know Jesus. Right? And the word that John uses here is gnosko. It means to know from a firsthand experience. Okay? It's knowing something from a firsthand experience or knowing someone in a firsthand way. It's not just knowing about someone. It's not just knowing facts or details. It's actually knowing them in an experiential way, like my friend Jeff. Right? John says there's a way we can know that we've really come to know him and Jesus in this way, in that verse, and he pretty directly tells us what it is. The rest of that verse, verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." If we keep his commands. And so if we really know Jesus, we'll obey his commands. Plain and simple, right? Pretty straightforward. The first point, first idea, main idea for today is this: real knowledge of Jesus is demonstrated when we keep his commands. Okay? Real knowledge of Jesus is demonstrated when we keep his commands. And John explains, he goes on then, verse 4 through 6, he says, "Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Right? Now you think about those words, and it's like he's basically saying, is it possible to say we know Jesus? Not just Jesus, a good moral man, or a nice guy, or a great teacher, even though he is those things, but Jesus as the one true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who rules and reigns over everything. Is it possible to say we believe all that and know him if we don't at least try to do what he says? Right? Real knowledge of Jesus is demonstrated when we keep his commands. And by the way, what John is sharing here is not just his own words or his own thoughts. I mean, what he wrote is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's in God's word. But they were also very reflective of the teachings that Jesus had for his disciples and those who listened to him. And John wrote about that in his gospel account. So John 14, 15, here's a couple of verses where Jesus says something similar. John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." 14, 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me." 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." 14:24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Right? So even Jesus expected that if we say we really know him, we'll try to do what he says. And we'll live like he wants us to. If we're a follower of Jesus, we'll be trying to follow Jesus, right? And so that's the first thing for today. Real knowledge of Jesus is demonstrated when we keep his commands. So, what exactly is the command that John is referring to? Right? What is it we're supposed to be doing? Here's what he says next. Verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Okay, now that might seem like a bit cryptic, right? Like the command is not a new one, yet it is a new one at the same time. Seems confusing, but if we keep reading, we're going to see John isn't spelling it out for us here. He will in time in his letter, but he does paint a picture of what that command is about. So verses 9 through 11, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Right? Loving others is obeying his command. When we do that, we're walking in the light. Hating others is disobeying his command. When we do that, we're walking in darkness. In fact, he says hating others means we're walking in the darkness so much so that we don't have a clue what we're doing or where we're headed. We're blind. Right? We can't even see truth and goodness. And God is light. He is truth and goodness. But we can't see that because we're walking in the dark. So what command is he alluding to? Well, eventually he will spell it out a little bit more clearly in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We should love one another. The command is love. Right? Again, this is something also that came right from the teachings of Jesus. John 15, 12, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." Okay? So if we've really come to know him and are truly abiding in him, like we say, then we'll do our best to obey his commands. All right. So the second key idea here is this. The command that shows we really know Jesus is this: love one another. Love one another. You can even just shorten that up to love. Love others. Right? But love one another. Love is one of the themes that John keeps amplifying throughout his letter. I mentioned that he spells it out a little more clearly in chapter 3, but this is how John writes. Like, he brings something up, and he brings it back up again. And each time he does, it kind of makes the message a little bit louder. But the command that shows we really know Jesus is this: love one another. Now, about this command, he says it's both an old command and a new one as well. Right? Why does he say that? Well, it's an old command because in the Old Testament, God's law, people were told they must love their neighbor as theirself. Right? So in that sense, the command to love others was really not new. It was like 1,500 years old by the time of Jesus. It's really been around from the start, is what he's saying. Yet it is a new command as well, because we're supposed to love others like Jesus loved others. And he raised the bar of what love your neighbor meant. He said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Right? So he took what it meant to love one another to a whole new level. So in that sense, it's an old command, but a new one at the same time. If we really know Jesus, the real Jesus, in an authentic and genuine way, our life is going to be marked by the kind of love that Jesus showed others. Because we're supposed to walk in the same way Jesus did, John said. And that means we should love in the same way that Jesus did, right? That's the evidence that we truly know him. Okay, so putting these two things together, real knowledge of Jesus is demonstrated when we keep his command, and the command that shows we really know Jesus is this: love one another. Now, why is love so important? Why is love so important? Well, here's point number three. All sin is ultimately a violation of love. All sin is ultimately a violation of love. It was that way from the very beginning. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Any other fruit you can eat, that's fine. Don't eat this fruit. The only way Adam and Eve could demonstrate their love for God was to obey one simple command: don't eat the fruit. But what did they do? They ate the fruit. When they disobeyed, it was sin. We understand that. It was not doing God's will. But their sin was also a violation of love. They chose not to love God and disobeyed his only command or instruction for them. When we sin against God and disregard his commands, we're not expressing love for God. When we sin against another person and cause them harm, we are not expressing love for others. And I would go so far as to say this, anytime we sin, we're really not expressing love for ourselves either. Like, we're making a choice to cause self-harm by not living according to what God wants for us. So when we sin, regardless of what sin it is, we're failing to love. And conversely, when we fail to love, it's sin. Right? So ultimately, all sin is a violation of love. That's why love is so important. Now, we might hear all this and start to think, well, wait a second. This is something I really struggle with. There are a lot of people in my life that I can't stand. I don't even like them. How am I supposed to love them? It's impossible. So if that's the case, does that mean I really don't know Jesus? If I struggle to love people like them, like, should I be worried? Well, I would say this. We should be striving to love others like Jesus did. If we could accomplish that, we'd be really keeping his word, John says. And as John said, the love of God would be perfected in us. Unfortunately, despite my best efforts and your best efforts, we seem to always keep coming up short, right? And yet we have to remember where this passage started at the beginning, what John said in verse 1 and verse 2, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Like, he wants us not to fail. He wants us not to sin, but he knows we will. And if we do, we have Jesus on our side. Like, we should do our best to keep his commands, including the command to love others like he did. But when we mess up, he's our advocate, right? He's our answer. He is for us. He's on our side. John and Jesus know we won't be perfect. That's why Jesus died, for our sin. So we won't be perfect. But I would say this, there should be progress. There should be progress. And this is the last key point for today. The evidence we know Jesus is not perfection. It's progress. Right? We can't look at ourselves or anyone else and expect that they are going to be perfect in following Jesus, but there should be progress. Now, here's something that we should probably understand about our reality as followers of Jesus. When we come to faith in Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, we are changed. Positionally is maybe one way to put it. Our position changes in regards to our connection or relationship with God. Instead of being an enemy of God, we begin a friendship with God. Instead of being separated by our sin, we're reconciled to him and made right. Instead of being part of the kingdom of darkness, we're brought into the kingdom of light. Scripture says. Instead of being our old self, we become a new creation. Instead of being spiritually dead, we're made alive in Christ. So when we come to faith in Christ, we're changed positionally. Our position changes. All of those things are true according to the Bible when we come to a real knowledge of Jesus. We put our faith and trust in him. Our position in Christ changes. It's what the Bible calls justification, right? We get Jesus' righteousness credited to our account, and we are justified. The understanding of justified is this: it's just as if I'd never sinned, right? That's our new position in Christ when we come to faith. But God is also working on our person. It's not just about our position. He's working on our person. He's determined to transform those who are his into the image of Christ. That's called sanctification. He's at work in us through the Holy Spirit, and we are being sanctified, made holy, and set apart for him. In other words, he's in the process of working to make us more like Jesus. If we have a real knowledge of Jesus, knowing firsthand for ourselves who he truly is, then we're going to keep trying to keep his word, right? Follow his instructions, and obey his commands. And eventually, as he works on us and in us, we'll look a lot less like the old self, the old person that we used to be. And we'll start to look more and more like Jesus, who obeyed God the Father perfectly. That progress, or you could call it growth, that shows that we really know him. Right? So it's not about perfection. It is about progress. Let's take an example. Let's say, and I'm not picking on anyone in particular, if you have an uncle named Fred, it's just coincidence, right? But let's say Uncle Fred says, hey, I've had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed my life, which is awesome if something like that happens. And then you start seeing change in them from the inside out, and you're going to know that that encounter with Jesus, that coming to faith in Christ, was genuine and real. Like, that's the evidence. But let's say a number of years go by and Uncle Fred is still pretty much the same person as before, right? He's like a mean old cuss who drinks too much, and there's no evidence of any fruit in his life. There's no, you don't see any love coming from him, or joy or peace or patience or kindness or anything like that, the things that the Holy Spirit should be producing. Then the evidence suggests that maybe Uncle Fred never really knew Jesus after all. Now, as I say that, I think we need to be careful about using this as a way to judge people. Everyone's journey is different. You won't always tell in the moment where someone is at. Like, remember, if you may remember in Scripture that both Judas and Peter, at about the same time, betrayed Jesus. Right, Judas turned Jesus in for silver. And Peter denied knowing him a number of times, three times, to save his own behind. Right, both of them betrayed Jesus. Both of them ran away. Now, if you were on the outside looking in, would you be able to tell in that moment which one authentically, genuinely, really loved and knew Jesus? Not in that moment. Right? But we see the response as well. Judas went out and hanged himself. John wrote that Judas was never really one of them in the first place. Otherwise, he would not have went out from them. He was with them the whole time, and yet he never really got it. Peter, on the other hand, wept and repented and ultimately was restored back to Jesus. Right? We may not be able to tell in any particular moment where someone is at right now spiritually. Or we may look at where they're at spiritually, but we may not be able to tell whether they're on that journey. Don't be too quick to pass judgment. Spiritual growth can be pretty messy. Right? We want to think it's like this. Wait, maybe for you guys it would be like this, right? Up and to the right. This great growth pattern, but it's usually a little more like this. Right? Looks like a child took out a crayon and scribbled all over your wall. That's sometimes how growth, spiritual growth works. But the one thing to remember, like only God sees the whole story, right? The whole story. The thing to remember, though, is the evidence someone knows Jesus is not perfection. It's progress. It's progress. All right, so let's bring this all to a close with, I have one question and one challenge for you as we end, okay? The question is this: are you moving in the right direction in terms of your obedience and love? Right? Are we moving in the right direction in terms of obedience and love, right? We're supposed to obey his commands, so obedience, and the command is to love, so love. So are we moving in the right direction in terms of obedience and love? I could break that down a bit. Think about your own life. Think about my life. How are you doing in the follow his commands department? Like, are you making an effort to find out what pleases God and then live according to the desires of his heart? Or is pleasing God just some kind of afterthought for you? Like, it's not even crossing your mind. How are you doing in the following his commands department in terms of your obedience? How's your love life in regards to loving other people? Would you say you're marked by a genuine love for others? One that resembles the love that Jesus had for other people. Right? And now again, I'm not asking if you're perfect in this or if I'm perfect in this. We would all probably self-admittedly raise our hands and say, no, we are not. But are we growing in these areas? Is there progress? Has the Lord been changing you? Right? So that's the question to consider. Are you moving in the right direction in terms of your obedience and love? Here's the challenge. Don't just allow Jesus to work on you however you see fit. Ask him to work on you however he wants. Right? Don't just allow Jesus to work on you however you see fit. Ask him to work on you however he wants to. Like, I think we would all probably agree that allowing Jesus to change us is way better than resisting him, right? Saying no. Bad idea to say no to God. But if you're merely allowing God to work on you, it's as if you're the gatekeeper to your soul and you decide what areas of your life you're going to let him into. Do any of you remember, I know at least one of you remembers, probably two, maybe many more. Do any of you remember the 80s movie Labyrinth? Yeah, okay. David Bowie, Jennifer Connelly. You may recognize this picture, right? Didymus. Right, Didymus, a small dog-like creature. Well, he's really a dog that talked, so I'm not sure if you can call him a dog. But a dog-like creature was guarding the bridge across the bog of eternal stench. And he stops Sarah, Jennifer Connelly, from getting across and says this. I should ask Lisa to quote it, but I'm going to say it. I have sworn with my life's blood, none shall pass this way without my permission. Right? He's determined no one is going to get over that bridge without his permission. I have sworn with my life's blood, none shall pass this way without my permission. And so Sarah throws him off guard a little bit and says, well, may we have your permission? And after a great deal of consternation, Didymus decides, yes, I guess so. Right? I bring that up because I think sometimes we're like Didymus, right? We're the gatekeeper. We are determined to only let God in where we want him to change us, where we're willing to have him change us. But we need to do more than just allow him to change us where we see fit. We need to seek him out. So I want to challenge us to move from allowing him to asking him. To asking him, asking God to work on you. However he wants to, requires us to put God's desires first. It's like actively seeking for him to make you more like Jesus. And so the challenge, I think, is to be active in this. Ask God to work on you. Give him a blank slate with full permission to write whatever he wants on it in your life. Right, and so that's the challenge for us this morning. Don't just allow Jesus to work on you how you see fit. Ask him to work on you however he wants. Let's pray, and we'll finish our time with worship. Lord God, your desire is that we would really know you. That it would be personal. That it would be a firsthand experience for us. Not just hearing about you. Not just hearing what other people say about you or teach about you. Not even just reading about you, but knowing you in a very personal way. And this morning, maybe for one or more of us here, this might be an opportunity for us to say, Jesus, I want that for the first time in my life. I really want to know you personally. And I put my faith and trust in you. And so we want to surrender to you. We want to surrender to you. We want to really know you in a very personal way. And we know you're not going to turn away that opportunity. You will meet us in that place. Whether today is the first time we put our faith and trust in you, or whether we've done so long, long ago. We also discover that a real knowledge of you, someone who really knows you, will keep your commands. That will be obedient to you. And that the command that really shows that we know you and love you is that we will love like you. So help us to love like that. Give us what we need to love like that. We think of those who might be difficult for us to love. Maybe someone we just have a struggle with. It may be someone with an ideal that is contrary to us. It may be someone who has a tough personality. Maybe it's someone in our own home, or maybe it's just someone we see on a social media or in our world. Maybe it's a person we work with. Maybe it's a bunch of these kinds of people. But you call us to love like you did. Help us to do that. Give us what we need. We'll confess to you that we failed. We failed and we've sinned because we've failed to love. And we know that you are our advocate, that you will take our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. We're sorry for how we haven't loved like you. But we ask for you to give us the strength to do that. To give us a heart of love like yours. And Lord, as we think about this challenge to see, to see progress in our life, that we would become more like you and love more like you, maybe we've been guarding areas of our life. We've been guarding and acting as a gatekeeper. And we just haven't been willing to let you in. Lord, we want to open up the doors. We want to open up the gates. We want to allow you to have your way. And do more than just allow you to work on us. We are asking for you to do that. To break through any strongholds that might be preventing us from allowing you to do your work in us deeply. We want to blow that open, set that aside. We pray that you would have your way. And as we said, with a blank slate, with full permission to do what it is you want to do in our life. We thank you that you love us so deeply. And even though that's sometimes hard, difficult for us to internalize and to truly believe, the fact is that you do, and you call us to love like you. So help us to do that. Make our heart more like yours. Help us to surrender it to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks. for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.